Make sure you're going where Jesus wants you to go. And the only way you can have Jesus on the boat with you is to make sure that you're going to his destination. He wanted to go to the other side. They could have gone to a lot of different places. He knew exactly where they were going to go, and it may not have mattered to him at the time, but when you get onto the boat, so to speak, whenever you are entering into a family relationship, you need to know where you're going. And it needs to be not where you want it to go, but where God wants it to go. So if you're talking about marriage, if you're going to enter into the relationship of marriage, or you're already in the relationship of marriage, how is that going? Are you actually going where Jesus wants your family to go? And I don't mean physically, although that may be part of it. I mean spiritually. Where is it that God is directing you? What is he wanting you to do in your day-to-day activities? What is it that he wants from your family so that you can develop and help each other along this pathway? Because if you're not going in the same direction, it's going to be problems. And if you're not going with Jesus, you're going to have even more problems. I don't know what the disciples would have done if Jesus wasn't on board and they came to him to calm the sea and he's not there. And sometimes I think that we take God for granted. We want to make sure that he's there. And yeah, sure, we have our vows and we talk about how we have our prayer, especially when they're married, and we ask God to bless our union. And some people, when it's over, they don't ever see him again. And then when trouble comes, they're why is God not here? Because you didn't take him along with you. You didn't introduce him into your life, into your situations. I saw a really good article. It wasn't not an article. It was just something someone wrote. And they were talking about why is it our country, where is God in our country? When we have so many problems and so many difficulties. And the response was, where is God? Well, you took him out of school. You took him out of government. You took him out of every possible place that you could have him. And then when you look around and see he's not there, you're upset because he's not there. You are the one who kicked him out. And I would say for family, a lot of times, we don't necessarily kick him to the curb. We just don't introduce him. We don't invite him along. And what I mean by that symbolism, is that we don't look to see what God expects of us and what God wants for our families. It's very easy to take that for granted. But when we hit the storms and we're not going where God wants us to go, then it's going to be a lot different than if we're going where God wants us to go. He's going to be with us. God isn't with us just because when he gave that promise in Matthew chapter 28, he says, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That was a conditional statement. As you are going about doing my will, I'll be with you. If you're not going about doing the will of God, that doesn't mean that he's going to endorse everything you do just simply because you feel like, hey, that's a great thing. I think I want to do it. It might even be a good thing to do. But if Jesus doesn't want you to, if God doesn't want you doing it, it's not what God wants. Put it into perspective then, do the things that God wants you to do and take Jesus along with you when you go. The second principle is to remember that storms can be very sudden. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 24, which we already read, but that verse says, suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Suddenly means that it just came out of nowhere, it hit them, it blindsided them, and as soon as it hit, it was at full force. That's the idea. Or at least that's the impression. Now, that was pretty common for that area. It wasn't, I don't think it was every day, but the whole Sea of Galilee is surrounded by mountains, especially on one side. And on one side, they have high mountains, and so they get cold, cold air high up in the mountains, and the Sea of Galilee is very low. It's at sea level, maybe even below sea level. I know the Dead Sea is very low, too. But when we have this situation, we have the cold air will get heavy and it'll fall down down the mountainsides, and they will get into smaller and smaller valleys, tighter and tighter fit, so that it's almost like a wind tunnel in many places. And as it goes through, it just picks up speed. And because of the tunnel effect, it gets very powerful, and it can blow over that sea very quickly. And as soon as it hits, it's going fast. And we're talking about hurricane speed winds that can come through those valleys and right over that sea and cause untold havoc like that. So that's the kind of storm that they faced. And it wasn't uncommon. They probably had heard of it before, maybe even been in it before, and many of them were terrified of it. That's the way life is, isn't it? You don't see it coming. Usually, if we see it coming, we can kind of prepare ourselves. And if we're wise, we'll look ahead and think, okay, I can see some things that might be here and there. I know that I've got to have some big things covered, but we don't know the future well enough to know what's about to blindside us tomorrow. And it may be tomorrow that we're blindsided. That's why it's so important that we prepare now by having God with us, taking him along, making sure we're going where God wants us to be. The third one is that Jesus offers us true calm. Look in Luke chapter 8 in this account here. And I love how it's stated in verses 23 and 24. We see a contrast because it says, "But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Master, Master, we're perishing.' Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was calm." Now, it strikes me that we often look at the storms of life and we think, I want to have the calm that Jesus gave whenever he stood up and said, "Peace, be still." Right? We all want that. We would much rather not go through the storm than to face the storm. And so we look to God. When we're it's on us and we're on the burden of it, we want to go to God and say, "Please, just take this away from us. Solve this problem for me." And there's nothing wrong, I don't think, with asking for God to help us in the bad situations and looking for the calm that he can bring into life. And I don't know what God's going to do, but sometimes he does and sometimes he doesn't. He may allow us to go through that. There may be reasons, which we're going to talk about in just a minute. But the calm that we ought to be paying attention to is the calm that allowed Jesus to sleep during the storm. How was he sleeping? I don't know. I don't know if he was beginning to wake up because of the rocking. We brought it up. Adam brought up in class how that it could have been that he was kind of in a hammock kind of thing. It's a possibility. We don't really know exactly what the word was. But we do know that he was there. He was asleep in the midst of a storm. The disciples were in a panic because they thought we were going to die. And they come and find Jesus, and he's peacefully sleeping. Which one's better? I don't know, but I tell you what. There's no guarantee that the storm's going to go away. But there's always a guarantee that we can have peace, even when we have the storm. I want to have the peace that Jesus had. And that doesn't come on accident. It comes by intentionally, with God's help, intentionally building a lifestyle that produces that kind of peace. We have peace as on the outside as much as possible. That comes through learning skills, that comes through learning how to forgive, that comes through a lot of different avenues. But Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." And there's a difference between a peacemaker. A peacekeeper is someone, you think about the Old West, there was a certain gun that was called a peacekeeper. And that's the idea of peacekeeping, is that we're going to force peace. And it's an enforced peace. It's a peace that is brought by violence sometimes, but it's still peace. It's a settlement. It's settled down, but it's only through violence. But that's not peace. That's peacekeeping. Peacemaking is completely different. We make peace with people around us. And that takes skill. He said, "Blessed are the peacemakers. They we call the children of God." I think it's one of the highest achievements that you can have in life is to be able to make peace with other people, because there's so much involved. You have to have this. You have to have people skills. You have to have an openness, an open heart, and there's a lot of difference between peacemaking and also simply going along to get along, which is what our world teaches. Those are two different things as well. But peace with God starts there, and then peace within. All those need to be present. But if we're talking about inner peace, then the idea there, of course, is that we are going to understand what God wants us to be doing, and we're pursuing it with all of our heart, and we're giving everything we can, letting all of our fears and all of our trials and all of our stresses and worries, we take him to Jesus, or we take him to our Father in prayer, and we lay them at God's feet. And then when we walk away, we don't pick them back up. A lot of times we spend just as much time picking those things back up as we do laying them down. Let him have them. He knows what he can do. He knows what to do. And even in the situation that you're in, it might be that God, that Jesus doesn't just say, peace be still, and everything's at rest. It probably is likely that he's going to let you go through it, but you can still have peace. Depends on how you see reality. And so that's another idea, but Jesus offers the true calm, the true peace. And then we talked about this a lot in class, about the question that they asked is, do you even care? Do you not care that we're perishing? We're about to die, and it doesn't seem like you care at all. And the evidence that they had for that was that he was asleep. And so sometimes it seems like God is asleep. He's not really concerned. He's looking around. He's doing something that's more important than your trouble and your trials, and he doesn't really care because he's letting you go through it. I don't know how many times I've run into people who blamed God and said it was the only reason that they had the troubles that they had in life is because God didn't care about them. If he doesn't care about me, then why should I care about him? It's terrible reasoning, but you know, there is a reason that there may be a reason besides that, and there is a reason besides that, that maybe God is not changing things in your life. First of all, we need to consider that maybe he knows you can handle it. Of course, God needs to be with us, and he will help us, and we need to go to him for help. I'm not suggesting we don't. But I also know that if we will take on responsibilities and we will accept our roles and embrace those and step into them so that we are doing things maybe that we've never even done before, that we're going to learn how to grow and be stronger. But if when reality hits us and the winds come and the winds of change and the winds of pain and sorrow, all the things that come, if we refuse to try to find the best path through that, if we refuse to take responsibility for our part in that and refuse to step into our responsibilities and our roles, we're not going to grow from it. In James chapter 1, he says in verses 2 through 4, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So we need to have the patience, the endurance to get through it. But that's part of it, is we are the ones who decide whether or not we are going to endure it. And he uses that kind of in a sense where patience is alive. And let patience do its work. But really, we have to be the ones to decide. And so we have to make decisions about what we're going to do. We face a challenge. We've got to decide and whether or not we're going to accept our responsibility and our opportunity. And then we have to decide, what are we going to do about it? And so that's the reason he says in James chapter 1. He says, if any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally, and he will give it to you. Why do we ask for wisdom? In that context, if we are going to get through the pain and the trouble and the trial that we're facing and get the most out of it, find the joy that is there beyond it, we're going to have to be wise in what we do. We're going to have to make decisions and embrace it and step into it and become the person that God wants us to be. I think I actually quoted last week a martial artist, and I can't remember which one it was now, who said, the pain will be with you until you've learned your lesson, basically. There's a lot of truth there. The challenges that we face, it may just be that God knows you can handle it and you're going to grow through it. Does he care? It may be, maybe he needs you to learn something. When I finally learned this lesson, I finally learned the idea of how to be patient, how to endure, and how to be consistent in the way that I live. When I finally learned that, then I learned also that I had a lot of the challenges that they just went away. A lot of the things were pushing me to be more consistent in my life, for example. they stop being a problem after I learn how to be consistent. And that just makes sense, because once you learn how to be consistent with life, once you learn how to be patient and endure things, then obviously all those little petty things that you know, the things that I couldn't do on a daily basis, now I have no problem doing them because I figured it out. Learn the lesson. And there are a lot of lessons that we need to learn. And the vast majority of us don't learn until we're in a problem. We don't learn until there's a pain that pushes us to figure something out. Most of us are that way. And okay, all of us are that way to a degree. And if we're smart, we're going to be trying to figure out ways to learn so we can avoid the pain. You know that you can do that, right? You can just say voluntarily, I want to learn. I need to learn how to do this and learn to do it and do it. And then guess what? You don't have to go through pain in order to get that. Now, it's a different kind of, you will go through pain, but there's a lot of difference between, there's a big difference between pain that is put on you and pain that you decide you're going to accept, you're going to choose. It's a lot different. If you're going to choose the pain, it doesn't hurt as bad. But if you just go through life, there was one of the Proverbs that, and I can't remember exactly which one it is, and I'm sorry if I'm going to spoil it, say it terribly, but the idea is if you are not going to discipline yourself, someone else is going to have to do it. You can go to the prison systems and see that coming true. If you're not going to discipline yourself and go through the pain yourself, put yourself through the pains necessary for you to grow, if God loves you, he's going to do it. And he does love you. Hebrews chapter 12 actually teaches that. The whole chapter teaches that very thing. Our parents did it too. They did a terrible job. They made mistakes. Maybe not terrible, but they made mistakes. But God is one who does it, and he doesn't make mistakes. Maybe he needs you to learn something. What is it that you're learning? Maybe the question is related to conviction. Maybe we just need to be convicted. We just got to decide to endure. You know, that can be a lesson in and of itself, right? And conviction is the only way that you're going to get through it and get the most out of it. That has to be part of it. Conviction is faith. That's the faithfulness at its root is conviction. And conviction, all conviction is you make a decision. I am going to do this. I'm going to go through this path. There's nothing that's going to stop me. It's a decision. You have to make that decision. Maybe that's what God's trying to get you to do. And those little things that are maybe picking at you, or maybe big things that keep coming around, maybe it's because you need to make a decision and finally do something that you have known all along you should be doing. I thank God that he has the courage and the love and the wisdom to know how to inflict me with pain to get me to grow. I don't like it. Who does? I don't like pain. But if it forces me to be convicted and say, I'm tired of dealing with this. I'm finally going to deal with it. I'm going to stop everything that I'm supposed to stop, and I'm going to do exactly what God wanted me to do, and I'm not going to worry about anything else. You know, when you kind of come to that point of making that decision, your life is going to change. And then you're going to realize that if you're not haven't done that yet, you're going to realize that all the things that God taught you and has been teaching you in the Word of God and even revealing how it works in your life, all those lessons that you've gotten throughout your life, he was right all along. If you would have just made the decision 20 years ago or 5 years ago or yesterday, your life would have been a whole lot better off today. One of the things that really stood out to me from I know I mentioned him a lot, but Johnny Ramsey, one of the things that stood out to me about him was a lot of things that stood out, his memory for one. But one of the things that stood out was he would tell us in class, he'd say, men, my biggest regret in life is that I waited too long. I never would have thought he would say that, but he did. I wasted so many years not realizing if I'd have just made a decision, everything would have been different. And there are a lot of people who waste years. I've heard of, we've all heard of people who resist and resist and resist the idea of becoming a Christian. And then one day they decide, and then a week later they die. And we think, praise God, they made it in. Yes, they did. And they will enjoy heaven as much as any of us. But you know what? They've lost. They missed out on so much. They missed out on so much growth and joy and love and peace and all the fruit of the Spirit that was available to them at their fingertips, their entire life. And they just refused to take it because they didn't have the conviction they needed. Are there things in your life that you need to change? Why do we wait? I don't say that in a condemning matter. I do the same thing. We all do it. But why do we do it? We need to get over that. We need to step out in faith and say, I'm going to jump in. Let's just go. And we talked about this in class, that how that the next time there was a storm, the disciples were out rowing, and they were kind of concerned. It was a heavy storm. It wasn't probably like this one. But then they looked up, and they saw Jesus walking across the water. And they said, wow, they're scared at first, but they thought it was a ghost. And Jesus said, I'm not a ghost. And Peter said, Lord, if it's really you, call me to come out to you, and I'll come out to you. And he said, come on out. And what did Peter do? He stepped out of the boat, the thing that was the safe part. He stepped out on the boat because he believed it was safer with Jesus on the troubled waters without the boat than it was for him to be in the boat without Jesus. But he stepped out, and he stepped out in faith. And you think he learned the lesson? I think he learned. I think he learned from this instance, and now he's better, and he grew. And you can grow too. There is nothing that compares to growth. I mean, there's nothing that you can do that feels better, that is better than growing into the person that God wants you to be. It increases your confidence. It increases your skill sets. It increases your opportunities. It increases the faith that you have, your love. It increases the joy that you have in your life. And all along, all the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all of that, all the things that people say that they wish they had more of in their lives, and all of those things that we as Christians sometimes, I wish I had more of this in our lives, and the only reason we haven't have it yet is because we haven't decided that we're going to get it. It's the only reason. Because it's all there waiting. Maybe we need conviction. Does God care? Absolutely, he cares. And he is probably allowing you to go through these troubles for a lot of different reasons. So here, that's the idea. And I want you to think about that. Note the lessons that you learn. You know, there's times when I wish I was a journalist. I write in a journal. I wish I did. I've tried, and it's just something I haven't decided to do yet. But the reason I wish I did is because there are times when I run into situations like, this looks familiar. I've been here before. Have you ever been there? I've faced something like this before. And for the life of me, I can't remember what I learned last time. Guess what? I get to learn that lesson again. So maybe it's better to write it down. Then you can at least look back and oh, I know what lesson I learned. And then when you learn the lesson, you take the lesson out and you apply it, and lo and behold, it fixes the problem, because that's the lesson you needed. God does care. Note the lessons and take them in. Wow, look at how it jumps. This is an important one. I just want to keep jumping to it. It doesn't want me to go there, though. Look at that. There is a time when asking for help is a sign of a lack of faith. We noted that in class. And we may not understand the nuances of it, but Jesus rebuked them for something, and they asked for help, and he just rebuked them. Did he help them? Yeah, he helped them. But you know, when he calmed the seas, we kind of look at this as like Jesus was just waiting for them to ask for help so he could stand up and calm the seas. And that could be what it is. Do you know what picture I have in my mind? Whenever I was a child, I had a twin brother who's the one that did all those things that was wrong, and I did everything right. And then I had a younger brother who was 3.5 years younger than me, who was even worse. But we would sit in the back seat and we would fight, you know, what brothers do. And every now and then, when my dad was driving a car, every now and then, he would just slam on his brakes. And you know what? Y'all know what happens after that, right? He got our attention. All he had to do is slow down a little bit. And we're like, well, what's about to happen? In my mind, Jesus has come to him and they say, Lord, we're about to die. You don't care at all. You're just over here sleeping. And he just stands there, whoa, time out. Everything stop. You need to learn something. Where is your faith? Why do you not trust me? And he canceled it all out and taught them the lesson they needed. There's a time when we don't need to ask. And I suspect that sometimes it's when we throw up our hands and come to him and say, Lord, just do it all for me. Where are the people who were, well, what did they expect? We asked that in class. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 27, the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? They were terrified that Jesus did this. They didn't think that he was going to be able to just stop the waves. Maybe they didn't know what he was going to do, but I don't know what they expected, but they wanted something, right? And that's kind of the point that we need to make. And the thing is when we think about that, who was the one who actually stopped trying? It wasn't Jesus who gave up. It was the disciples. When it got bad, they threw up their hands, said, it's over. Where were the people who were rowing or taking pails and throwing water over the side? Where were they? They were circling around Jesus. Now, one of the things that this strikes me when I think about this, and it's not an exact illustration, but do you remember when Ai was conquered, when they conquered Jericho, and then the next on the list was Ai? This is in the book of Judges, and there was sin because of things that had happened with Jericho. Someone had taken some of the property instead of destroying it like they were supposed to, and hid it in his tent. And it was sin in the camp, and so they were told to go to Ai, and they went to Ai, and they were beaten. And then Joshua went, and he was praying to God, pouring his heart out at the tabernacle, saying, Lord, you told us to go, and all of a sudden now we're being defeated. Why weren't you with us? And God spoke to him and said, get up and stop praying. There's sin in the camp. You need to go fix it. And so they learned a lesson, and they went and fixed the sin. They put that person to death for doing the sin, and they went and attacked Ai, and they defeated them because God was with them. Sometimes we need to not go looking for God to fix everything, and we need to look at ourselves and say, what is it that I'm missing? What do I need to fix? Have I given up? It's in your family situation, and you're having lots and lots of trouble. It could be because of outside things, and it could be internal struggles that you're having. Have you given up? You're just going to throw up our hands. God can do it all. And sometimes that's where we are. Sometimes, honestly, that's what it takes. But there are other times we throw up our hands and we give up and we don't even try. We're not even going to put the effort. God tells us, here are things that you need to do. And we're like, you know, I don't think I can do that. God, just fix it for me. Maybe that's what we do with our relationship with him. We expect him to solve all of our problems. We expect him to change us. Oh, I've got an addiction. I got to quit. Okay, God, I'm waiting. That's not how it works. We have to put in the work, and God will be with us. But if we're not willing to do what he tells us to do, then we can't expect him to bless us in ways that beyond that. So that's something. These are ideas that I hope have been an encouragement to you, to give you some ideas, at least principles that you can apply directly to problems that you're facing in your family. And I realize that there are a lot of times I meant to talk more about specific family situations and stuff, but we just don't have the time. But God is there with you, and it doesn't matter what you're going through. He's there. He cares about you, and there may be a lot of reasons that you're going through it. There's a possibility of many things that he's trying to do. It may just be one of those, and it may be all of them. But the thing is don't give up on God, and don't start thinking that he doesn't care. just because you don't understand what's happening. Get through it the best that you can. If you need help, we're here for you. We'll pray with you, pray for you.